This morning, I want to talk about a topic that is probably, you know, no surprise, and that is there are problems in life. I think that probably everybody knows that. Everybody knows, and they're not going to always be the same problems for everybody, but everybody has problems in life. And sometimes I'm afraid that we think and that if we'll just become Christians, then all the problems will go away. And there are people out there that preach what I call a prosperity gospel that is basically that they tell you if you're really serving God, God's going to make sure that there are no problems in your life. Nothing bad's ever going to happen. You're never going to get sick. You're going to have all the money that you want in your bank account. And there's never, ever going to be any kind of problem that comes in your life. Well, I think we all know that that's not what God actually said. God never promised such things to us. And God is not going to mysteriously make things, you know, wonderful for us just because we're following after Him. Job said it this way, man who is born of woman is a few days and full of trouble. And that's just the nature of every person. You know, it doesn't take long before we realize in this life that there are going to be problems and that those problems have to be dealt with. Now, the problems that come in life come in a variety of different packages. You know, the first thing that I think of is the idea of sin. Sin is the greatest problem that mankind has to face. And every single one is going to be faced with it. There's nobody that can escape it. In fact, in Romans 3 and verse 23, Paul wrote, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There isn't anybody that can escape that happening and that's going to happen with them. John said this, he said, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. That's in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 8. So that's the first problem that we're going to have to face. That's the first problem that we overcome, or need to overcome. Another problem that we have often is that we have a problem with ourselves. There's something about ourselves that we just don't like. There's something about ourselves that we know we need to change. There's something that we know that we need to improve. And perhaps, you know, we look at that and we realize that those changes need to be made and we have to work on that. And we realize that that's a growth process and that there's something that we need to do to improve ourselves. Sometimes our problems may be family problems. You know, whenever we're living in a family environment, we would like for everything to just go perfectly. We would like for there to never be any hiccups and never be any speed bumps in our process of having a wonderful family, just as God would have it to be. And yet we understand that that's not always going to be the case. We may have problems in our marriages. We may have problems in raising our children. We may have problems within, you know, all of those different dynamics that arise with the, you know, even grown children and parents and those types of things. It's just going to happen. How do we overcome those types of issues? Sometimes we have financial problems. As we said, God's not going to say, you follow me and all of a sudden you're going to have all the money you want in your bank account. There may be financial issues that come up that we have to overcome. You know, sometimes people think that their financial problem is that they don't have enough money. Now, nobody ever thinks they have too much money, but sometimes that is the problem that needs to be overcome. Is that somebody has too much money and they need to figure out how to use that in a godly manner. And so both create problems that have to be dealt with in life. They're the things that can put a strain on our lives and on our families' lives. Another problem we might have has to do with sickness. Or maybe disease, you know, something that is more substantial than just the sickness that might come along. Or personal tragedy that might take place. Something that happens in our lives. I often wonder as I have seen, and I'll just tell you, one of my great fears is the losing of a child in some kind of an accident. As I've watched people who have had to go through that kind of tragedy, how difficult that must be for them. And that creates problems that have to be dealt with and problems that need to be handled. And then when we talk about maybe even in the confines of the church and working together as a local congregation, there are often problems that arise and there are some kinds of disputes and, occasionally those ideas of division that should not be happening. The people who don't take the work of the church seriously as they should, those types of things that can cause problems within the local confines. And even maybe personality conflicts that sometimes arise. And you have to try to figure out how to work through it. And you have to try to work and figure out how to get along with one another. Now, as we face these types of problems, sometimes what happens is that we begin to ask the question, why me, Lord? Well, why is this happening to me? Why do I have to face this kind of a situation? And maybe we're guilty of asking things like, what have I done to deserve this? How come you're doing this to me? Or why did God let this happen to me? Or even taking that a step further of saying, why did God do this to me? I hear those kind of questions a lot. Or maybe we approach it from the standpoint of saying, why am I being punished? You know, I find it interesting that though we probably have all asked those questions in our minds at one time or another in the things that we have faced, that a lot of times we don't put ourselves on the other side of that question. We don't think about it from the other perspective. When we see some terrible tragedy happen, do we ever ask, why not me? Why didn't that happen to me? And I know that in some circumstances that does happen. We have what we call survivor's guilt, in which, you know, somebody who was very close to some tragedy or disaster, they look at that and they see people that they were with that have died in that tragedy, and they say, why not me? But in general, we don't do that, do we? If we're not close to it, we don't say, why didn't that happen to me? We don't think about it in those types of terms. How many of us say, why me, Lord, when something good happens to us? The very people who will blame God for bad things happening, they don't want to give God the credit when something good happens. We don't think about it in those types of terms in our life. We don't think about it unless we are facing some kind of problem most of the time. So with this lesson, I want to look at the question, why me, Lord? And I want to break it down and look at each one of the words in that question, because I think it should, at least I hope that it will help us to understand how to overcome these types of trials and problems in our lives. We ask the question, why? We're considering the reason for problems. Why do these problems exist? Why are they there in the first place? And what do we have to do to overcome those things? Why me? We're the ones who suffer. I'm the one who has to go through this suffering. And we need to look at and ask the question, why is that so? Why is it that I suffer? And then why me, Lord? Unfortunately, too often when we have problems in our lives, the first thing that we do is we try to blame God. It's all His fault that we're going through this. It's all His fault that I have to suffer. Why is that? Why do we often first look to blame God whenever there are problems in our lives? So that's where we're going to go with the lesson in the study this morning. So let's start with the first one, why? What are the reasons for suffering? Well, human suffering is a consequence of sin in the world. And it is introduced into the world through Adam. You know, when the first man sinned, then he brought sin and he brought many consequences that go along with sin into the world. In Genesis chapter 3, we read the story of that first sin. Adam and Eve are told, don't eat of this particular fruit. And they go and eat of that particular fruit. And when they eat of the fruit of knowledge of good and evil and have violated the instructions of God, then there are consequences that come upon them. They died spiritually that day. They brought death into the world that day. Romans chapter 5, verses 12 through 21 talks about that very premise. talks about the contrast between Adam and between Christ. About how Adam, through Adam, sin came into the world and death through sin. And then through Christ, forgiveness came. Mercy came. And so though we don't bear the sin of Adam, we're not guilty of his sin. That's what a lot of the religious world teaches is that I'm guilty of his sin. I'm not. I'm not guilty of his sin, but we do have to bear some of the consequences of his sin. We bear some of the consequences of him bringing sin into the world. Things like sickness and suffering and death. Those were all consequences that God said were now going to be a part of this world because Adam sinned. And you can read about that back in Genesis chapter 3. And so we need to understand that that's part of the reason we suffer today is because sin is in the world. And from that standpoint, suffering is often the consequence of our own sin. We suffer because we sin. Look at what Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 15. But let none of you, that is you Christians, suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or as a busybody in other people's matters. You commit these sins, you will suffer because of it. So don't commit the sins. People suffer because they commit sins. We suffer because we commit sins. And so if we don't participate in the sin, we don't suffer consequences because of those sins. I think of it like this. You hear sometimes of the murderer who is sitting on death row and he hears the gospel message. And maybe he is truly converted to Christ while he's sitting there on death row. You know what doesn't change? The consequence of his sin that he is going to die. It doesn't change because he becomes a Christian. It doesn't change because he becomes faithful. There are sometimes consequences that follow us because of the sins that we have committed. And repentance doesn't change that. There can still be some consequence to our sin if we're going to, even if we repent of that sin. The Bible teaches that we reap what we sow. In Galatians chapter 6 and verse 7, Paul wrote, "Do not be deceived, God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, that he also reaps. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap, if we do not lose heart." And so the premise is laid out for us is that whatever we do has consequences. We reap what we sow. We've been studying from the book of Hosea recently. In Hosea chapter 8 and verse 7, Hosea presents this very, at least a very similar idea. He says, "They sow the wind and they reap the whirlwind. The stalk has no bud, it shall never produce meal. If it should produce, aliens would swallow it up." They're getting back what they put out. They sow the wind and reap the whirlwind. The problems that we have in our lives too often are a direct result of the sin that we have committed. We've done something, and there are consequences for the things that we have done. Sometimes it's not caused by what we've done, but sometimes we suffer problems because of other people's sins. And that's kind of a hard one, I think, for us to accept sometimes. Is that I am going to have difficulty because somebody else has sinned. In Exodus 20 and verse 5, it says, "You shall not bow down to them nor serve them," talking about the false gods, "for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands of to those who love me and keep my commandments." You see, what God was saying to his people was, is that if you worship the idols, there are consequences that may be visited on subsequent generations to the third and fourth generations. They're going to have to bear that consequence. Now, he wasn't saying that they were guilty of the sin. If they weren't doing the sin, they weren't guilty of the sin. And that's what we read in Ezekiel chapter 18.
They're beginning in verse 1. The word of the Lord came to me again saying, what do you mean when you use this proverb concerning the land of Israel, saying the fathers have eaten sour grapes and the children's teeth are set on edge? As I live, says the Lord God, you shall no longer use this proverb in Israel. Behold, all souls are mine. The soul of the father as well as the soul of the son is mine. The soul who sins shall die. You see, he says the one who is guilty of sin will receive the punishment of sin, but that doesn't mean that somebody who sins cannot cause consequences to be fallen on other people. And there are a lot of different applications that we could make to that. You know, there are circumstances in which we see that one person sins and it causes consequences for somebody else. Think of it this way. How many babies have we known that are born addicted to some drug? They're addicted to crack cocaine because the mother took crack cocaine while she was pregnant. That baby hasn't done anything wrong. He hasn't sinned. And yet, he is bearing the consequence of his mother's sin because of what she did. And that's what we see sometimes, is that we suffer because somebody around us has sinned, and we have to bear the consequences of that sin. Sometimes we suffer because we're Christians. Just because of the fact we're Christians. We read just a moment ago from 1 Peter 4 and verse 15, in which Peter said, now you Christians, don't you suffer as murderers or robbers or being busybodies in other people's business. In verse 16 he says, yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. And so he's saying, you're going to suffer as Christians, and you can glorify God if you're suffering as a Christian. Let me just say that every single person who strives to serve God is going to be attacked by Satan. You're going to suffer because he's not content with allowing you out of his kingdom. He's going to attack you and try to make sure you get back into his kingdom. And so those trials and tribulations, they're going to be thrown at us. Those problems are going to arise because he doesn't want us in the kingdom of the Lord. And he's going to try to get us out. And Paul told Timothy this in chapter 2 of 2 Timothy, chapter 3 and verse 12. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. It's going to come. He's emphatic about that. Those problems are going to arise. Sometimes we suffer because we violate natural laws. You know, these are laws that are there for everybody. These are laws that apply and you can't change them. Think about gravity. You know, most of the time, we think about gravity as being a pretty good thing, don't we? You know, it keeps us from floating off. It keeps a lot of bad things from happening. But what happens when we're on the other side of that? What happens when we fall? What happens when somebody jumps out of an airplane and the parachute doesn't open? You know, there's no stopping. You don't thwart gravity. And sometimes we think that's not fair. You know, it's not fair when we read about the 2-year-old that somehow crawls off of the platform 20 stories up in a building and is killed because he falls those 20 flights. He's violated the law of gravity. He doesn't even have to know that it exists, but it's a natural law and he has broken it and there are consequences to it. I think about fire. You know, overall, fire is a good thing, isn't it? Fire is something we cook with it, we heat our homes with it in some form or another, our vehicles run on it, you know, these things, this is important to us. And yet fire can also be something that is very destructive. Houses burn down all the time because of simple things like too much lint getting built up in your exhaust from your clothes dryer. You know, those are the types of things that we think about from the standpoint of saying, well, that's, you know, that can happen to anybody. This is the kind of suffering that happens just because these are things that are true. And the truth about that is we cannot have the good without the existence of the bad. Have you ever thought about that? We would not know good unless evil also existed. Good doesn't mean anything unless it's contrasted against something that is bad. Good doesn't mean anything to us unless there is something we can compare it to understand why it is good. And so we need both good and bad in the world to be able to understand those kind of ideas and the suffering that comes along with it. Some suffering is caused by natural phenomena. I think about it, things like earthquakes and tornadoes and floods and lightning and like the forest fires that we have around this part of the country. You know, those are things that cause suffering for people and they have no control over them. These are issues that attack everybody, and it doesn't matter whether you're righteous or wicked, these things hit us and it hits everybody the same. And so we suffer because of them. And then suffering is often caused by the free will of man. God created us as free moral agents. We get to make choices. And because we get to make choices, it is open for us to make poor choices. And if we're making poor choices, then there are going to be consequences that come because we've made poor choices. We've done something that is wrong. And we need to be prepared that those consequences are going to come. Many of the wrong choices that we make bring about suffering and grief. You know, one example that I thought of is the guy who tries to beat the train. You know, and he may have run through that blockade 20 times and he got away with it. And the 21st time, the train hits him. You know, he made a bunch of bad choices, and eventually the consequences catch up with him. And he is suffering because of the poor choice that he made. So all of these are reasons that people suffer in the world today. You can probably find, you know, think of some more and add them to the list, and that's fine. There are many, many reasons that people suffer today. But one of the things I want us to recognize is that some of the suffering is related directly to the choices that we make. It is directly related to our own actions. If I'm suffering because I sinned, that's my fault. If I'm suffering because I made bad choices, that's my fault. It is on me. Some suffering has absolutely nothing to do with my choices. You know, If the hurricane comes through and destroys everybody's home, then it's just a natural phenomenon. If the forest fire comes through and destroys everybody's home, it's not because I've done something wrong that is taking place. And we just need to recognize and understand that sometimes when that's the case, it's just going to happen. Sometimes bad things happen to people. And bad things happen to good people. Some people question whether God exists because bad things happen to good people. Sometimes bad things just happen because there is sin in the world. And so the question then becomes, if all this is going to happen, why is it happening to me? Why me? And so we want to address the one who is suffering. And sometimes what happens is when we're suffering, we suddenly believe we're the only one that is having to suffer. We think that it is only us. Everybody else's life is so perfect, but not mine. I have problems in my life. And the truth is, that's just never going to be the case. Because one of the things we learn from Scripture is, since we've already been looking, all men suffer. We saw 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 15 and 16, that both the righteous and the unrighteous are going to suffer. The wicked and those who are following after God. What separates them is the cause of their suffering. Are they suffering because they made bad choices, because they've sinned, or are they suffering because they're Christians? Because they're doing what is right. And we do see that the righteous have to suffer. The righteous are going to suffer. We mentioned Job earlier in our study. And I think he's a good example, because in Job chapter 1 and verse 8, Job is described as being blameless and upright. He was a righteous man. And yet look at all of the suffering that he went through. He lost his property. He lost his servants. He lost his children. He lost his health. And even his wife comes along and tells him, "You curse God and die." She's no help to him at all. He suffers in every way that a person could possibly suffer. And yet he's described as being blameless and upright. Oh, and don't forget his friends. You know, most of the book is about his friends telling him, "You must be suffering because you're such a wicked person." They weren't helpful at all. And so we see all of that kind of suffering taking place in the life of Job. And of course, Jesus is a good example of one who suffers. And he suffers, and he may be, he is the perfect example, because we can look at his life and know that his suffering had nothing to do with what he did. He clearly wasn't suffering because of his own sin. He clearly wasn't suffering because he made bad choices. He wasn't suffering because he'd done something wrong. His suffering was completely based on other people's actions. And what do we see in him? He was rejected by his own people. He was beaten and abused and ridiculed and betrayed. We read about all of those methods in which he suffered, leading up to and then including the cross and dying. And none of that suffering was because of what he had done. The Apostle Paul, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 22 to 33, there's a whole list that is given about all of the things that Paul had to go through and the suffering that he did and the problems that he had to face. And then in 2 Corinthians 12, he talks about the fact that on top of all of that, he had a thorn in the front, in the flesh, in which he had requested of God three times, "Please take it away." And God's response was, "My grace is sufficient for you." And so with everything that Paul went through, he even had this issue that God could have fixed for him, but didn't, and chose not to. And yet Paul learned how to overcome all of those issues. Christians are going to suffer. We can look at all of those examples, and we can talk about more and more examples from the New Testament about those who suffered for the cause of Christ, but it really boils down to this idea that all Christians are going to suffer. All Christians are going to have problems. God has promised that that's going to take place. Romans chapter 8, verse 16, "The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and children, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." You know, he's saying, if you want to be glorified with Christ, you have to suffer with Christ. If we're not willing to suffer, then we're not going to be glorified. It's not going to happen. And so we need to suffer with Him if we're going to be glorified with Him. Why me, Lord? We get to the point that we understand that a lot of people want to blame God. And though men blame God, we need to understand that God doesn't want bad things to happen to us. It's not God's desire that bad things happen to us. In fact, what we read in the New Testament is that God went to great lengths to provide good things for us. John chapter 3, verse 16, He sent His only begotten Son so that we could be saved. You know, what else could God have done to provide goodness for us other than to offer His own Son? 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, Peter said, "The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." What is God's desire? God's desire is for every person to come to Him and receive His salvation. Receive His grace and His mercy. That's what God wants. He's not slack about that, Peter said, but he's long-suffering. So if God's done all of this to provide good for us, then why do people blame God? Why is it God's fault when we suffer? I think a lot of people equate suffering with punishment for sin. I'm suffering because I sinned and God is punishing me for this sin. It's interesting to me that that's a very old misconception, that if something bad happens to you, then it must be because you were bad. In John chapter 9 and verse 1, John wrote, "Now as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth, and his disciples asked him, 'Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?' Jesus answered, 'Neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him.'" I don't think his point was that those people had never sinned. His point is that this blindness is not a result of their sin. He wasn't being punished because he sinned. He wasn't being punished because his parents sinned by being born blind. That wasn't that they thought that's the way it had to be. That if something bad happened to somebody, then it must have been because they sinned. And that was a widespread belief in the first century. In Acts chapter 28, verse 3, "But when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire, a viper came out because of the heat and fastened on his hand. So when the natives saw the creature hanging from his hand, they said to one another, 'No doubt this man is a murderer, whom though he has escaped the sea, yet justice does not allow to live.' But he shook off the creature into the fire and suffered no harm." Their idea was, he must have sinned in some way because this wouldn't happen to somebody who was good. He had to be receiving some kind of punishment. They weren't even Jews, so their idea was the gods are out to get him. And so it shows just how widespread these types of beliefs were. We already mentioned Job a couple of times. His friends thought his suffering were a result of his wickedness. And of course, we learn by having that curtain pulled back for us in the book of Job that that wasn't the case at all. You know, we get to see behind the scenes and recognize that that's not what was taking place. He was not suffering because he was guilty of some sin that God was punishing him. So suffering is not necessarily the result of being sinful. In Luke chapter 13 and verse 1, says, "There were present at that season some who told him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus answered and said to them, 'Do you suppose that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered such things? I tell you, no, but unless you repent, you all likewise perish. Or those 18 on whom the Tower of Siloam fell and killed them, do you think that they were worse sinners than all the other men who dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you, no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." See, that same idea was in people's minds. Well, this happened to those Galileans because God was punishing them. And this happened to those people on whom that tower fell because God was punishing them. And Jesus is saying, no, you've got that wrong. They were just in the wrong place at the wrong time. Sometimes bad things happen to people. Sometimes that's just the nature of it. And so it wasn't that they should be looked upon as if they were suffering because God was punishing them of some sin. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 19, Peter wrote, "For this is commendable if because of conscience toward God one endures grief, suffering wrongly. For what credit is it if when you are beaten for your faults you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. For to this you are called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us as an example that you should follow his steps." See what Peter talks about? He talks about the fact that sometimes people suffer wrongly. There's no reason for their suffering. There's no purpose behind it. They're suffering for some reason that is not connected to their actions. And so we shouldn't look at it as every time that something bad happens, I must be being punished. And yet I think that's how some people look at it. Some people blame God because of their high opinion of themselves. I mean, when we stop and think about it, the question, "What did I do to deserve this and why me?" suggests the idea that we think we've lived in such a way as to deserve better. You know, why is this happening to me? Why would God do this to me? I'm so good. I'm so good that it's not fair that God would allow this to happen to me. That's really self-centered, isn't it? To think that we're so good that we're above the suffering that takes place for all men from all time since Adam. We shouldn't look at it in that way at all. We should never be so bold as to say that we're too good for God to allow things to happen to us. God is often blamed out of our selfishness. We're focused so much on ourselves. We're so focused so much on our own personal well-being that really we don't think about anybody else. You know, it's okay if somebody else is suffering as long as it's not me. It's not fair if it's me. It's okay if it's somebody else. That's our own selfishness talking. Is this understanding that these things happen. Bad things happen to good people. And we need to accept that sometimes bad things happen to us, even though we might not deserve it. Even though we haven't done anything wrong. There might be suffering that comes to us. We can't escape the fact that all men suffer. Even righteous people, or maybe we should say especially righteous people, suffer. And so we can suffer for any number of reasons. But we need to realize what Job eventually realized, and that is suffering is not God's fault. If we suffer, suffering exists because of Satan. Suffering exists because of sin. It wasn't what God wanted. It wasn't what God planned for His people. And yet when sin came into the world, with it came all of this baggage. With it came all of the suffering that we see in the world around us. But even understanding the source of suffering doesn't make it easier to bear. It's not like I sit there and I say, well, yeah, I understand that suffering comes from Satan. Therefore, it doesn't bother me so much. No, it still is hard. Suffering is hard. It should inspire us to look beyond the suffering that we're facing in the here and now and look to the reward that is offered by God. We need to go past it. And that's really what I see the Hebrew writer addressing, even with the example of Christ in Hebrews chapter 12, there beginning in verse 1, where he says, therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin. Look past the suffering that you're facing and see that there's something greater out there. See that there's something better that is out there and that God has provided for us. And then keep in mind that if we give up on God, all we're doing is ensuring that our suffering will be eternal instead of temporal. It's going to go on forever instead of just the here and now. We want to remember and look beyond what we're suffering now because the reward is so great. The reward is so wonderful. We don't want to miss that. We want to make sure that we have it. Thank you for your good attention this morning. I hope these are thoughts that are encouraging to you, thoughts that can be beneficial to you even as you go about your week.